to be with you folks today. We've been here. My wife Jody is with me. So good to be with you. Happy Father's Day. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra, the Old Testament book of Ezra, right after 2 Chronicles, right before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and I want to warn you ahead of time, the very first verses are full of some names that are unpronounceable, and some names that seem very strange, but I have a reason for doing it. The sermon will be farther on down around 9 and 10. But the reason I'm doing it is something that occurred to me many years ago when I was reading my Bible, and that is, don't think that because these names are strange that they're not real people. They're real flesh and blood people. And remember, the Bible teaches that human nature never changes. Everybody's created in God's image, and everybody's a sinner. And we need God's grace. So these are real flesh and blood people. God was working in them just as he is today in people. People coming to faith in the God of mercy and grace who exemplifies that grace through his son Jesus and his life and death and resurrection and gives us purpose and meaning. So in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, hear God's word. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and then it gives a long list there of all of his genealogy, all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother. Ezra, the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Mariath, son of Zerahiah, son of Ussi, son of Bucky, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. That's his family tree among God's people. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the Lord granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel. In other words, Ezra's not going alone. And some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first year of the first month, Ezra began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. In other words, this group of people, including Ezra, took four months to make this walk. That's why they needed a group to keep themselves safe and secure. So on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and everything you plan comes to pass, and what you purposed during Ezra's time in getting the people to look ahead when you would send a deliverer, Jesus Christ, that has come to pass, and now, Lord, we live on the other side of that, and we thank you for your salvation. We ask that you will fill us with your spirit to understand what you have to say to us from your word, your everlasting word, not only with regard to fatherhood and motherhood, but Lord, just being a Christian in general. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, there are lots of passages about dads, about fathers, and about mothers, because the family is very important to God. None of us has been raised in a perfect family, but we have the righteousness of Jesus to guide us along and grow in His grace. And so that's pretty exciting. One of my favorite passages about fathers, and this is, I'm not going to preach on this one, but just by way of mentioning it, is in Psalm 128, where it says to fathers and husbands, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots." That's a very profitable plant during that time around your table. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. May you see your children's children." Every day and every weekend, I read comic strips. I don't read them all, but I have a few favorite ones. Are any of you familiar with Pickles? Have you read Pickles, about the retired couple? And they've Earl and Opal. And they are a very happy grandparents of their grandson, Nelson, who lives near them. So he's always over there. And I saw this one that's just excellent for today. Nelson comes over, and he goes in the living room where his grandpa's sitting, and he says, "Hi, Grandpa. My friend Toby's grandpa used to be a professional baseball player." And then Earl, Grandpa, he gives sort of some wisdom he's learned, and then he fleshes it out, and that's the real touching part. He says, "Well, somebody once said, success in life is simply a ratio of what you could have done to what you actually do." So you make choices. And he goes on while Nelson is sitting with him in the easy chair, and he says, "I maybe could have been a pro athlete, who knows? Or maybe a big business tycoon, or maybe a famous writer, but instead, I became your grandpa. So I'd say my life has been a huge success." Jody and I have four children, and I wish we'd had more. I've never been disappointed in having kids. They weren't always star performers like I wasn't. But it's just a great blessing. That's part of God's plans. Some people can't have children, but if you can, it's a blessing to have them, and God will always look out for them. And through them, you have grandchildren. And I've never been disappointed in having grandchildren. Our fifth one is on the way now, next month. The Bible not only talks about fathers and mothers and grandparents, but the Bible also gives us, looking specifically at today, instructions as fathers. For example, in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In other words, if you neglect to give your children and your grandchildren biblical truth, if you're able, and not only biblical truth, but biblical love when you raise them, what would that look like in a family? And not just your children, and not just your grandchildren, but your wife, people you work with, friends you have, neighbors. If you give them biblical truth and love, there's a pattern there, the pattern that I call spiritual success. And that's what we're going to look at today in the life of Ezra, the pattern of spiritual success. To be a good father, a husband, and a worker, and a citizen. You need to be a good Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that you earn your way to heaven. It means that because your way to heaven is earned through Christ, that you want to obey. And in the case of me and the other men here, and fathers and grandfathers, etc., and sons, you want to be Christ-like. You want to be a Christ-like man. You want to be a man, for example, like Ezra in our passage. And our focus today, again, is on verses 9 and 10. On the first day of the first month, Ezra began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, here's the idea in this passage. In this passage, God shows us from the history of his dealings with his often wayward people a pattern of success, spiritual success, in the life of Ezra the scribe, which all Christians can apply to their own lives too. Because God wants us to be spiritually successful. He has a plan for us. The historical setting here, I don't want to bombard you with too many historical facts and figures, but just a few. Ezra takes place about 2,000 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis. And Ezra takes place also about 500 years before Christ's birth. Ezra is a scribe. In other words, his calling in the nation of Israel is to study God's law and to teach it to his fellow Israelites. By Jesus' time, 500 years later, most of the scribes were hostile to the gospel. Most of them paid more attention to their commentaries than they did on what they had then of the Old Testament. But Ezra was not like that. Ezra loved God. He revered God's words. Now, by Ezra's time, and you know if you read Bible history in the Old Testament, if you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know that God had judged Israel because they loved other things. They loved idols more than they loved God. And they were going belly up, spiritually speaking. And there were other forms of spiritual corruption. So God ordained in his providence that an evil people, the Babylonians, would conquer them, destroy their city of Jerusalem and their temple and many of their other cities and towns, and take the Jewish people away to exile in Babylon. 70 years later, a king whose people had conquered the Babylonians allowed the exiles to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple, to restore temple worship. You know, when you read the Bible, God teaches us things he wants to be in our worship. It's important. He tells us how to worship him. And in the year 458, Ezra led a second group of exiles back to Jerusalem, just as Nehemiah would as well. In fact, if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you know they're right next to each other, they sort of interlock. They can almost form one book. You could almost call it Ezra-Nehemiah. And God would use this particular godly scribe, Ezra, to transform the people's lives by reminding them of something that they had often forgotten. And that is what God's word teaches and how the gospel, as we would say today, the gospel is practical. It is real. It is true. You can sink your teeth into it and God will help you to live for him. And that meant that in that place that they had returned to, which was surrounded by foreign countries that didn't believe in the true living God, there would begin to be a more faithful witness once again in the world. We're going to look at 3 points. Here's the first one. What motivated Ezra's spiritual success? What was it that really got him going? Look at verses 9 and the beginning of 10 again. On the first day of the first month, Ezra began to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. And now look at this phrase. For the good hand of his God was on him. And then right after that, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. What motivated Ezra's spiritual success? The answer is more, who motivated Ezra's spiritual success? And that is God. God motivates us to want righteousness, to want mercy, to want to be holy, to want to live for him. There are two examples here of what I call divine cause and effect. Divine cause and effect. God behind things so that they turn out. And if you want to read an interesting subject, read about God's providence. God's providence. It's an amazing study. So we see one cause, and that's God, and we see two effects. And I want you to notice in these two verses, and this is why it's important that you keep looking at this scripture, there's a word for, near the end of verse 9 and at the beginning of verse 10. And they talk about cause and effect. For example, in verse 9, the word says, for the good hand of his God was on him. That's Ezra. You could also say, just as accurately, because the good hand of his God was on him. God's behind what's happening here. And in verse 10, there's that word for again. For, or because, or as a result, Ezra had set his heart. In other words, the situation was what it was, and Ezra was who he was, and we are as we grow in grace because of God's oversight, because his providence. He loves us, he wants the best for us, and he will achieve it for his glory. So God is the cause of two things in Ezra's ministry that are both connected to the end of verse 9, specifically Ezra's travel plans. Because God's good hand was on him, Ezra and the other exiles safely walked from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we've already seen that there. They start walking on the first day of the first month, and they stop walking when they arrive in Jerusalem that's being slowly rebuilt 4 months later. But then the other thing that God's a cause of is more general and long-term, and that's Ezra's faithfulness. Ezra is faithful. You know, I remember my life before I became a Christian. Clearly enough that I can say to you with deep conviction, I wouldn't be who I am today without God's grace. Without God having meddled in my life, I needed that. I needed God's sovereign grace. God, because God's hand was on him, Ezra loved God's word and shared it with others. Now, Ezra didn't start to love God's word when he went to Jerusalem. He had grown up with it in the group of priests and spiritual leaders in Israel. But nevertheless, that love for the word was in him because of God. You know, lots of people grow up going to church. Lots of people hear the gospel many times, but their lives don't change. Their belief doesn't change. But here's a scribe who loved the Lord, the God of righteousness and mercy and grace, and he's ready to go. All right, so that's the first point. What motivated Ezra's spiritual success? And that brings us to number two. The pattern of Ezra's spiritual success. Look at verse 10 with me again. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra did three things in this pattern of spiritual success. He studied God's word, he did it, i.e., he obeyed it, and last but not least, he taught it to his fellow Israelites. Now that order of study, obeying, and teaching, that's crucial. You need to pay attention to that order in your own life as you walk with the Lord. For Ezra to lead God's people effectively, he had to follow a certain sequence in his life of devotion, a sequence in how he handled God's word. So, the first thing in the sequence, again, he studied the word of the Lord. Let me say, for personal growth, you read the Bible, you think about it, you're like the cow chewing on its cud out in the field, you keep chewing and chewing and chewing, and you let that word guide the way you pray. And it shapes your thinking. It shapes your feeling. It trains your conscience. It convicts you when you need to confess and repent. And it encourages you. You see, knowing the word is at the heart of your relationship with God. I knew a pastor, he's now been with the Lord probably over 10 years, named Don Patterson. Don Patterson. And here's what he said about this. To act like the king, I have to think like the king. And to think like the king, I have to know what the king thinks. Let me say that again. To act like the king, I have to think like the king. And to think like the king, I have to know what the king thinks. Where do you go? You go to the Bible. You go to the word of God. And that's what the king thinks. And that's what he wants you, the Bible says, to think his thoughts after him. Then, in a healthy relationship with God, it's important to do what he says. That's the second thing in Ezra's sequence. He studied, he digested, he was built up by the word, and then Ezra had set his heart also to do it, which means to obey it, to take it in hand and have it guide him in his life. There's nothing that will slake your thirst and give you power to live your life in the best way possible. There's nothing better, nothing that comes close than the Bible, God's word. James, in his New Testament letter, says, be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourselves. That's why often, you know, when we worship God together, we pray, not only, Lord, help me to hear and understand your word, but Lord, help me to obey it. Help me to apply it in my life. Change my heart, Lord. And God builds churches that way. You see, that righteousness that we have in Christ is not only, that gospel is not only factually true, it's factually real. It has substance for living. It's visible in the lives of God's people. At one point, Jesus says to some haughty religious leaders, the Pharisees, he says, wisdom is justified by her deeds. You don't just read the Bible, you do it by the grace of God. Because Ezra not only studied the word and obeyed it, he had credibility. You may remember in Paul's two of his letters, he says he gives lists to people who are elders or deacons in the church and says, this is what you're supposed to do. And he names a lot of things. And one of them is, that you have a good reputation, that you have good character. Where you don't have a good reputation, you repent and confess, and then you move on and you develop as a Christ-like human being. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. That's the incarnation. Jesus came in the flesh. And if you're attached to Jesus by faith, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, when you read the word that declares Jesus, you will mature. And obedience and, in other words, thinking and speaking and acting like him will become a part of who you are. And in Christ, you'll display the word made flesh because Jesus shows up in you through his Holy Spirit. And then you can teach the word with authority and believability. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Many years ago, actually before I was a pastor in a church in Michigan where Jody and I were living at the time, I led a sermon discussion group every Sunday morning that met right after the worship service during the Sunday school hour. And there was a man in the group whose name was Lloyd. He knew the Bible backward and forward, but he didn't do it as he should. He was a lazy man. He didn't really provide for his family the way he should have. He was one of the most vocal people in the sermon discussion group, though. He always had lots of truth to say. And at some point, most Sundays, he would speak up during the discussion. And he would talk about how we've got to obey God and get sold out with the Lord in this way or that. He'd get all wound up, and at the end of his remarks, he'd go, "We've got to live it." And nobody would take him seriously because he wasn't. He wasn't. I remember years ago when I'd become a pastor. We used to interview candidates for the ministry in our presbytery meetings. And one young candidate who was in the middle of seminary, he stood up. He said, "You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I went to college a Christian, or I thought I was." And he said, my roommate in college was not a Christian. So I used to launch into him. I used to teach and preach to him and tell him how he needed to come to Christ and needed to repent of his sins, etc., etc. But the problem was, he said, about me, was that I had some habits that weren't very Christian. They weren't very biblical. And finally, my roommate got tired of being polite. And he said to me, "You know, for Christmas break, I'm going to get you a Bible for Christmas." And this young pastor-to-be said in his testimony, I looked at him and said, "But I have a Bible." And my roommate looked at me, he said, and said, "But it's obviously you don't read it." So we got to do. If you don't do what God says, you've got no right to tell people to believe the Bible. If you lead God's people with God's word, you got to establish credibility. Every day, each one of us should pray, "Lord, help me to want to obey. Help me to do what you say. Help me to honor you in the world." Then you can talk to other people and teach other people or preach to other people with credibility. Now, I want to pause and give a slight rabbit trail here just so that we don't become confused about terminology. The Bible says that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his, here's another couple of terms, to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. When Ezra ministered God's word, it was mainly the first five books of the Old Testament. The others were being developed and inspired, but it was mainly Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in Deuteronomy, and that's where the statutes and the rules come in. God gives his people, from the beginning, lots of do's and don'ts because those things are there. Remember, God is good and he's all wise. Those statutes and rules are there for true freedom from sin as we walk with Christ. And then over the centuries, after when the first five books of the Old Testament came, the rest of the books emerge, like the Psalms and the prophets and the history books as God expanded his revelation to his people. What he had begun with, he built on by continually revealing his will to his people. And then, of course, that culminates, doesn't it, with Christ, the coming of Christ and the Gospels, and then the ministry of Christ's apostles. And then you have the whole Bible. You have Genesis to Malachi. So everything God says is important and worth paying attention to, not just the rules and regulations. So, by extension, in the 21st century, when we talk about the good things that Ezra did as a scribe, because God was at work in him, we can say Ezra loved and studied and taught God's word, the Bible. You have the law, the history, you have wisdom, prophets, etc. You have the Gospels, you have the history of the first century church in Acts, you have the letters of the apostles, and last but not least, you have Revelation. It's all about Christ. We need it all. You need to preach and read in both the Old and the New Testaments. Augustine said in the fourth century, this is great, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Speaking of the two testaments. So if we consider, or as we consider, Ezra's success, we can say different words interchangeably. We could say law, statutes, and rules, but also we can say scripture. We can say the Bible. We can say the word of God. You can use those words interchangeably. And God used Ezra then as he taught and did the word, and God will always work through other Ezras today. Every scribe, Jesus says in Matthew 13:52, every scribe, he's referring to godly people who love God and his word. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. That's the whole Bible. So, I'm sure Pastor Ron asks you this all the time. Do you read your Bible every day? I know he's had you on some good basic training that should be in your hearts, in your life, all of your lives until you go home to be with the Lord. Do you memorize the Word of God? I know he has a program because I saw Mom going through her cards the other day. Do you ask God to help you understand and respond faithfully to his word? Again, that's a crucial part of following Jesus Christ. That's a crucial part of spiritual success. And when a Christian, again, who has credibility, teaches the Bible to other people, changes happen in their lives. I want to give you a quote. This is from an Indian Christian leader in the Pume tribe in Venezuela, which was part for many years of the new tribe's outreach. They planted a church in the Pume tribe. And here's what this young tribesman who was leading God's people as they came to Christ said: "When I teach the true God's words, I realize that I have to continue how to better help others. And I keep thinking about this matter. Yes, I need to keep learning so I can help the believers well. This is what I continue to think deeply about." Notice how simply and clearly he speaks. "I want to do all I can to learn how to help the sheep better, to speak more gently with them, and to encourage them more and more." You know, if I was in that tribe, I'd want to sit under the teaching and the example of a man like that. That's an Ezra. So let's apply this. If you're a Christian, it's important for you to obey God. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll do what I command you." If you're a Christian pastor, it's even more important because you have a more public example. No one wants to follow a shepherd who doesn't have credibility. That's why some churches with lousy pastors who don't believe the word aren't growing. In fact, they're withering and dying. No one wants to follow a shepherd like that. You need a shepherd who teaches and does the word so that when he preaches, you can say, yes, the gospel, the good news is true. So the pastor must obey and trust and repent too. A pastor like that has credentials. But you see, don't just leave it with your pastor. Don't just leave it with the deacons. This is about all committed Christian whose lives need to speak for Christ. Let me ask you something. If you want to see the reality of gospel ministry in the lives of people, do any of you have children? Do any of you have grandchildren? Do you have friends, including friends who don't know the Lord? Do you know any Christians who aren't very mature in the faith and need helping along and encouraging? Do you have neighbors? Do you have coworkers? Do you know any of the people in the stores and the other business establishments that you go to? Is the Lord maybe teaching you good things through suffering? That's why he uses suffering in our lives. Then you need to follow the pattern of spiritual success. Here's the third point, the fruit of spiritual success. Many of the Jewish exiles who came back to Jerusalem from Babylon, and some of them never lived to get back there, but some of their children and grandchildren came, many of them were not spiritually mature. That's one of the reasons God sent Ezra. Many of them were there before Ezra's group arrived. And part of the fruit of Ezra's spiritual direction was that Ezra taught people who needed to grow, people who needed to be taught how to worship well, people who needed to be taught that the two steps of the Christian faith every day for good fruit are repentance and faith, repentance and faith. To see people repent of sin, including deep down dug in sin, is to see good fruit. You see, repentance is part of revival and reformation in the body of Christ. Now, in Ezra 9 and 10, we see an example of this fruit of Ezra's ministry. I'm just going to read a few parts of these chapters. I won't go long with this to show you how what Ezra did had an effect in the lives of the Israelites, some of whom were not living for God. The officials approached me, that's Ezra talking, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations." And he names the Canaanites. From the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. Now, the complaint that this leader is making to Ezra is not that they were marrying people from different nations. It's that they're marrying people from different nations and tribes and cultures who didn't know God. You know, there's in the church, there are people, multicultural, biracial marriages of people who love the Lord and walk with him. This is not the situation. The situation is they were marrying idolaters from the other nations. So there's a long section which you want to read in chapter 9 where Ezra tears his clothes. That's a sign of grief and despair. And he falls on his knees and he spreads out his hand to the Lord his God. And he says, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you. And he intercedes on the part of the people in Israel who need to turn back to God. And that leads me to say something that actually is a fourth point, but I'm just going to mention it. And that is the lubricant of spiritual success. The lubricant of spiritual success is praying. It's prayer. Those two things especially, along with fellowship in the church, those need to be a part of our life every day. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. God's Word always goes with something else, and that's prayer. In fact, if you read your Bible every day, keep the book open and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to learn from what you've just read how to pray. In His Word, God makes lots of promises to Christians. And you hold Him to those things. He loves it when we come to Him and say, Lord, here in Your Word, You promise that if we call out to You, You will hear, etc., etc. And so it's really important for people who love God's Word to be committed to pray, including praying together. Praying together. So here's the fruit of Ezra's spiritual success. In the first three verses of Ezra chapter 10, the Word of God says, while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel. For the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah addressed Ezra, we have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. In other words, let it be done according to what God says. So again, the problem was not the people from other nations were marrying them. It's that those people worshiped other gods. They were not godly people, and they would lead Israel astray. Congregations who are not regularly exposed to the Word of God and without leaders who regard it as God's Word will slowly wither and die. Only in God's Word does Jesus Christ meet us and fill our hearts and our minds. When Jesus tells us, abide in me, I'm the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and you'll bear fruit, He means every day, open your Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit speak of me to you. It's the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who has inspired that revelation of God. Ezra brought the Word to a withering people, and life grew, in them. When you read God's Word attentively, you're having fellowship with Him, and we don't want to leave that out. When you study God's Word, it's not like you're trying to read a textbook. You are having fellowship with the Lord. That's so important. A while back, I don't remember exactly the circumstances, I saw a video of a little baby boy named Charlie. And Charlie was just a few months old. Charlie was born deaf. And a few months after he was born, he received cochlear implants so that he could hear like other people pretty much for the first time in his life. And in the video, Charlie's resting in his mother's arms, and she's holding him like this in front of her, and the back of his head is resting on her palms, and she's looking into his face. And you don't really see his mom. You don't see her face. You see her from behind, and you see Charlie there looking up to her. And she is saying things like, hello, Charlie. I love you. And Charlie's responding to that. His eyes are tearing up. He's starting to smile. You see, because a new, good, deeper reality is filling Charlie's life. And that's the same way. When we read the Bible, we hear the Father's voice calling us and telling us that he loves us. He has new life for us, that he's created us and called us in Christ to love and glorify him. You know, my brother, Rob, and his wife, you've seen them here. They visit every so often. They went through a real struggle. I won't go into the details of it, but about 5 years ago. And it was not through any fault of theirs. There were just some horrible things that were going on, and they didn't know what to do. So it just drove them. They're committed believers by God's grace. So that just drove them even more to God and to his word. And they studied the Bible together every day. They asked God for wisdom. They asked God for grace, how to deal with this situation. What do we do, Lord? And finally, Rob told me one day, he said, you know, as we read the Bible together, there's two questions we hear God asking us. Do you know that I love you? Do you know that I love you? And secondly, do you know that you can trust me? You can always trust me. When believers teach the Bible because they have lives of credibility, Christ grows his church. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. So, don't be a spiritually unsuccessful father or mother or grandparent or whoever. Consider and value the pattern of spiritual success. Study and pray. Obey and pray. Teach and pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Without it, we would be goners. We wouldn't have any sense of the meaning of life or the purpose of life. We wouldn't know how to handle ourselves. We'd be lost in sin and darkness and emptiness. But Lord, you've called us to yourself, and we want to be good disciples of your Son. So help us to do that now. Again, we thank you for our fathers and our mothers, and we ask that we too will be people who honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. Let's all stand and turn in your hymnal to page 170. That beautiful name. We'll sing one verse. Go from there.
I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whisper it low. Long ago, to a maiden of lowly birth, that beautiful name, from sin that far to free us, that beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name.
Father's Day, we once again wish you a happy Father's Day. And we also realize that the following God, that beautiful name of Jesus, is exactly what we need. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we go out in time of fellowship. If you didn't prepare anything, come anyway. A little time to eat together, fellowship together. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity.